Wow, it is a real privilege to be here. By the way, my wife has encouraged me to point out some of the hymn stories when there are those, because they are so encouraging. This little hymn here that we just sang was written by William Cooper. It's spelled Cowper, but it's pronounced Cooper. And he was one of England's big poets and so forth, not just Christian things, but he was a very sickly young fella and weak emotions. And he went to sent off to boarding school and was terribly bullied and had a nervous breakdown. Matter of fact, he had multiple nervous breakdowns in his life. And kind of the peak of that, he decided to commit suicide. Well, this, he was a saved man, which Christians should never even think about doing. So he got into a carriage and directed the guy to take him to the river in London there. I've heard different aspects of the story. The best story is that the guy got lost on the way. Some have said that he deliberately got lost, but whatever it is, he never got to the river. And he then realized that God still had a plan for his life, and he wrote the hymn, God Works in Mysterious Ways, His Wonders to Perform. In the wake of that, you can know a little bit of the dark portion of that. Found filled with blood, drawn from the man's land. This was his hope, and he got together with John Newton. After that, John Newton took him in. I mean, a broken man, and nursed him back to health and strength. And they wrote together the only hymns, which are very, very famous. So he's a powerful man. So we all have problems. I've dealt with depression a lot in my life over the years, and so Christians will go through things, but God will still pick us up. And I'm appreciative of all that God has done. Now, I want to get to Ephesians chapter 5. It's such a thrill to be here. And I'm having emotions this morning as I'm looking at Tom here. And by the way, I with apologies to Glenn. 1 Corinthians 4, Paul said, "You have many teachers, you have not many fathers." And then he got ready to spank the Corinthians because he said, "I have a right to do it because I'm your father and you better listen to me." So Tom is one of my fathers, our fathers. Of course, they say he married us. Well, he didn't exactly marry us. He officiated our wedding. But anyway, and it has been a big help to us. You know, some tight things even in our marriage and other things that he and Nellie have been there. And I'm going to start crying. I'm not going to do that. And also looking at over some of the faces here and back in Linwood and some of the other things. God is great. God is powerful. The gospel is real. And testimony to all that Tom and Nellie have poured into lives. So this is a thrill. Of course, what, 1 month, 2 months after we left? That's when you started meeting here? All right. All right. So here we have, I'd like to talk a little bit for a few minutes, 10 minutes, about the topic of awaking, being awake. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14, it says, "Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." Now, I'm going to pull some other scriptures in here as we go, and I'm going to talk fast, but that's probably better. I used to prepare. Everybody's different. I used to worry about preparing, and I would, you know, I was like a straight A student, so when it came time to preach the gospel, I studied and studied, and it was always flat. I remember I was in Seattle, and man, and I preached together, and the brother said, maybe graciously, "Oh, there's the difference between preaching the gospel and teaching the gospel." I was the teacher, and it wasn't getting through. And then brethren in Newfoundland had me come there, Gaius and Campbell, and their policy was you didn't know you're speaking until 20 minutes ahead of time. Hey, you're speaking in front of a wide open audience on the road, and you learn to depend on the Holy Spirit. I learned a half a verse with the power of the Holy Spirit was better than all my endless notes, so I learned a thing or two, at least as far as I'm concerned. So the topic of being awake. One of the things that I've been really convicted about recently is how late the day is as far as the world is concerned. Now, we are hurtling into the end times as fast as we can go. I mean, we see it all around us, just what is going on now. The whole society is collapsing around us. Things that used to be normal and even admired and so forth, they're suddenly becoming the opposite. And people who used to be revered are now suddenly being reviled. And people who used to be afraid to speak against Christians are now finding their voice and in fury attacking them. I have no idea what that fellow there in Charleston had in mind. Some people say he was messing with drugs, and probably was, but something's wrong there to pick on Christians and attack them. And there's a time coming quickly when those of us who are saved are going to start paying in ways that most of us haven't experienced. I know Tom and Nellie have experienced some of that in the persecution and some of the things going on there in El Salvador and elsewhere, but it's coming. The days are growing dark, and we're hurtling forward here. And things that are predicted in Scripture, and I'm wondering today as I look at the audience, are you awake? Are you aware of what's going on? Now, that's the world, but also focused on you yourself, okay? Because we go through the motions of life, and we live our lives, and we live day after day, and we know there are things that are important, things with regard to Scripture and getting saved even, and we have it in our brain. Now, this morning I spoke about things getting into our heart and our gut, if you will. They never quite make it that far. We are intellectually convinced even that God is real and Christ has died and we should be saved, but we never quite get around to it. Why? Because we're obviously asleep. You see, there's a danger there. A danger that is the greatest danger known to man. I was trying to think of some examples, and some here that preach a lot will probably have some right on their brain. But, waking up, Charles Wesley, by the way, wrote, "And Can It Be?" And I was going to point that out. That was a hymn that almost didn't get written. He said the devil just fought him over it. Oh, you're so self-centered, and can it be that I said that's just not glorifying to God? And again, that's a little bit of that heart, that gut thing about that. He said the devil wrestled him. He almost said, oh no, this is not right. He went ahead and wrote it and published it, and of course it was a tremendous blessing. And can it be? But John Wesley, as a 5-year-old, woke up. He woke up happy. He woke up with the sun shining. And he'd been taught, one of 9 or 10 children, as soon as the sun comes up, you get up. They were very disciplined. That saved his life, because it wasn't the sun, it was the house burning. And nobody knew it. Or everybody else had gotten out. That was the thing. And it suddenly realized the sun that had woken him up happy was in fact a fire about to take his life. He ran to the window, and some guy got on another guy's shoulder, and they got him out. Seconds before the house collapsed, he was that close to dying. His mother said to him, "John, God has a reason for you to be here. John, God has a reason. You escaped," and of course, later on he got saved. But there's a man, a young boy asleep, happy, dreaming, and yet he was seconds from dying, didn't know it. That was the best example I come up. You can think of some others. But friends, today, if you're not saved, you're in a horrible danger that you do not even understand. Sun comes up, sun comes down. Friends, one day it's going to end here, and it's going to end here really soon. I don't know how it's going to end exactly. We know that Christ's coming back. It could end for any of us far more quickly than that. And one of the... So here we are asleep. When someone's asleep, what do you want to do? You want to wake them up. How do you do it? Well, one way is that you call. You yell really loudly, "Wake up, wake up!" And then while you're dreaming, you may hear voices in your dream wake, oh, yeah, I guess I should wake up, but I, you know, it's just not getting through. God calls constantly. I love John 6, 44, 45. It says, no man can come to me, that's Jesus speaking, except the Father which has sent me draw him. Now, God's in the business of drawing people to Jesus every day, even while we're asleep. Job said that. Even the dreams that terrify us at night are there, God kind of trying to wake us up for real. And when we're awake, he's calling and drawing us to the Savior. And it says, it's written in the prophets, they shall all be taught of God. Let's be clear, God wants to save everybody. There's nobody God doesn't want to save. And you have to believe that before you were ever born, God was writing in his book how he was planning on saving you, how he was going to bring you to salvation. He was that focused on you. And so God knows you. God wants you. He created you to be saved. And he's pursued you and is pursuing you. But he's trying to get you awake. It says, every man shall be taught of God. Every man therefore has heard and learned of the Father comes to me. You see, there's another part. You got to hear it. You know, wake up, wake up. People are kind of coming, oh, okay. Maybe wake up a little in the gospel meeting, and then they go their way, and all the stuff at work, and get a little older, year after year, get married, and not quite awake yet. You know, God is the only one who can wake us up. And another thing you do is knock. Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come to him. Jesus is knocking. Maybe he's been knocking on your heart's door for a long time. You're saying, yeah, I'll get around to that. But see, that means you're not awake. If you knew what was going on, like John Wesley, the boy, you would be wide awake. What do I do? See, the fact that it's not terrifying you means you're not awake yet. He keeps knocking. You know, he isn't going to knock forever. Proverbs chapter 1 is one that just shakes me. Do you think that God would ever laugh at someone who's going to hell? That sounds so cruel. I have people tell me, God, is a God of love? You never do that. Well, just listen to this. It says, because I've called and ye refused, I've stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But ye have set it not all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as a desolation, and your destruction comes as a whirlwind, distress and anguish comes upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me early, but they will not find me, for they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Isn't that interesting? You have to choose to be afraid. Now, there's plenty of reasons to be afraid of. Plenty of, you know, you've seen the chart. Two roads, two destinies. You say, where am I on that? Now, if you wanted to, you could be afraid. That could terrify you. It should. Fear can be a bad thing. Fear can lead us to despair. And the devil, that's not of God. The devil has gotten some people so wrapped up, oh, you'll never be saved. And, you know, that's not of God. That's not the kind of fear I'm talking about. I'm talking about the fear when you wake up from a happy dream with the sunlight shining on you, discover it's the burning room. That kind of fear. What are we going to do? So he's calling. Now, what are you going to do about it? So then it says, arise from the dead. That was kind of interesting. I had a couple of A's here. Awake and then arise from the dead. You know, your condition, if you're not saved, is far more serious than you realize. Because this Bible says you're spiritually dead. Now, what can a dead man do if someone is yelling through the door, wake up? The answer is nothing. Can't hear it. If you're knocking, wake up. You're kicking him. Wake up. What's the dead man? He can't do a thing. So you see, the problem is even bigger than just waking up. You have to get to a place where you're alive enough to be able to hear the voice and respond. And you know, that is what, it's one way of looking at grace. It says, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared unto all men. God sends out his grace. That grace wakes us up. It's the desire and the power to do what God wants us to do, to be saved. And suddenly, we're awake. Now, don't take that for granted. That's a dead person able to hear. And that won't last forever. You know, God said to Noah, this used to terrify me as a youngster. My spirit will not always strive with man. I'm not always going to be wrestling you, sir, ma'am, child. I'm not always going to do it. But right now I am. I'm knocking. You can hear me. Arise from the dead. That's stunning. To have the ability as a dead person to actually hear and do something about it. Maybe split seconds to get up and go and become truly alive by trusting Christ. Don't take that for granted, friends. Don't take it for granted. God's Spirit will not always fight you. He won't. Now, God is a God of love, and I am so grateful. And he goes far beyond anything we imagine. But some people only get one chance. Isn't that amazing? One chance. Some people take it. And some of us had chance after chance after chance and turned away. I know there was somebody's uncle, I can't remember who it was, someone in Forest Grove. And I remember the story going around. He was a youngster, and he was raised in the gospel, a young fella, and he actually got to the point, talk about blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. This has a happy ending, by the way. He said, go away, literally, in this many words, go away, Holy Spirit, I don't want to be saved. Wow, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. He who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit has no forgiveness in this life or next. I got the scripture and verse. Later on, God saved him. So God's ways are deep and great. What a terrible, terrible thing to do. Don't ignore God. God loves his son so much. I've thought of this, you know, recently I've been debating, talking to people who believe God will save everybody. When it's all over, God will figure out a way to save everyone. And, I wish that were true. I wish that were true. They say, well, God is a God of love. Love never fails. Well, here's the thing. God's love doesn't fail. He loves his son above all. And anyone who rejects his son, he ultimately will reject them. See, his love never fails. And if you become a believer, his love for you will never fail. And so forth. So, God does love. But don't take his love for granted. So arise from the dead. And then agonize. Luke 13 says, somebody came to him and said, Lord, are there a few that be saved? You know, this guy was awake. God had woken him up. People are getting saved. I should get saved. Oh, Lord, are there lots of people who get saved? I'm looking around, not too many get saved. Jesus didn't answer. He said, strive. This was his answer. Strive to enter the straight gate. The word is agonize in the Greek. Brother or friend, you worry about you. This is all about you. Number one, numero uno. That's it. Don't you worry about everybody else. Right now, you can't help them. They can't help. You only worry about you. You agonize to make sure you get to that straight gate and get through it. Now, I don't know what it'll take. God isn't interested in your works. Don't get me wrong. But he is interested in your heart. And where is your heart? You've got to make this more important than anything else, more important than life itself. If you had to die physically to get eternal life, that's a way more than a fair trade. And anything short of that, money, time, relationship, nothing. I'd rather have Jesus in silver and gold. I'd rather have him than have riches untold and so forth. And, you know, everybody that's ever gotten saved and gotten a point and says, I don't care what it takes. I don't care how long it takes. I want to be saved. David said, I'd rather be a doormat on the house of God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Even if God never opens the door and lets me in, that I know for sure I'm saved, I'll sit at that door and I'll wait because I want to be saved more than anything else. God will not despise that. And there's a little verse there in Jeremiah 29. He says, I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil to give you an expected end. He wants to save you. That's one thing I can tell you beyond the shadow of a doubt. And he says, he shall call upon me. He shall go and pray to me. I will hearken to you. He shall seek me and find me when he shall search for me with all your heart, and I will be found of you, saith the Lord. That was a verse that so comforted me when I wanted to be saved, or actually at the point even I think I actually was saved. I have a kind of a confusing period there. But it comforted me that if I sought for him with all my heart, we have a hard time with a whole heart. You know, I'll give you, you know, everything but my time, everything but this relationship. You know, everything's on the plate, as it were, except, you know, none of that'll save us. But if we hold on to anything, say that's more important than salvation, God won't do any business with us at all. But we seek him with all our heart. He says, I will be found in you. I got a lot of other verses here, but I think you get the point. Are you awake today? Has God woken you up? Can you hear what I'm saying? Not everyone can hear it. How deep does it go in your heart? And what are you going to do about it? Are you going to wake up fully? You have a period of time. It's not endless. But you have today. If you haven't trusted Christ, seek him and find him and put your trust in him. Again, God is interested in our works. And that was one thing I was concerned about with a little message. You know, little children, just step into it. Just take him as their Savior. It's that easy. But our problem is getting rid of all the junk that's more important than God's salvation, and saying, I'm guilty, vile, and helpless. I'm a guilty sinner. But Jesus died for me. Let's pray. Father, bless thy word. Help us all to wake up. We can see that this scripture was also written to believers, but most of all to those that are not saved, to get fully awake. Father, realize the fire that's about to consume them, and to cry out for mercy and certain, and then, Father, to believe what thou hast already said about thy Son as it relates to them, to trust thy life. We have known and believed the love that thou hast for us. We just ask thee to give this grace, and then the faith and the courage to those in the audience today, to trust him today, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.